the text that's in front of you. We'll be picking up in John chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verses 21 to verse 30. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many, many believed in him.
Well, good morning all, and great to see you here this morning. It's a long time ago, 3 weeks ago, so let me just remind you where we're at. Have a look at this on the screen in front of you. We're doing a mini-series within our series in John's Gospel. So we're working through John's Gospel, and John 8, we've broken up into a mini-series. There it is for you. I am the light, and we've done that one. Today, I am he. Next week, I am the Son, and lastly, I am. Four massive claims. And do you remember when I introduced this mini-series to you a while ago, I said to you that I felt like a tour guide. You know when you take some people to some amazing site, some spectacular site, bunch of tourists, big cameras around their necks. And sometimes what you want to do is you don't know what to say. I mean, what do you say when you're standing before a majestic mountain or something? Sometimes best just to keep quiet and let the sight, the spectacular sight, speak for itself. And that's what I feel about John 8. And this is why as a church, we're committed to expository preaching. Because what you're going to see is that we're going to let the spectacular sight speak for itself. And that's what expository preaching is about. Jesus is going to sell Jesus to us. He's going to speak for himself. That's the joy of what we do at our church. So let me pray and ask him to do exactly that. And hopefully you have the passage in front of you. John 8 from verse 21. Let me pray and we'll look at Jesus together. Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul already prayed, will you reveal yourself to us now? Will you let us see you in all your glory so that every mouth may be stopped, every mind captivated, and every heart set on fire? We ask you to do this and all this to the glory of God the Father. Let your Spirit now speak, we pray, Jesus. In his name we pray it. Amen. Last week I had a conversation with someone who's not yet a Christian. And the guy I was talking to was a truly impressive fellow. He's a fitness fanatic, a super capable sportsman, a successful businessman, happily married for years and years and years. He's a few years older than me, which makes him very, very young indeed. Just an all-round impressive guy, very impressive guy, highly likable. And as I got to know him, I realized I'm hanging out with the Australian ideal. This is the ideal for Australians. Most Australians would aspire to be like him. He lives in a beautiful big house by the beach. He's got lots and lots of toys, travels a lot. He's an impressive guy. I think he's the Aussie ideal. So I asked him. I asked him directly, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Christianity? You know, I didn't say it, but this is a guy who's got everything. So what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Christianity? And his answer was so typical of most people living in Australia today. He said this to me, oh, mate, I've got no worries about Christianity. If you've found something that helps you cope or be a better person, I respect that. I respect that. Everybody's got something that helps them cope. Everybody wants to be a better person. I respect your choice. What do you think of that? In one sense, it's extremely polite. I mean, that's a nice answer. But it's what makes Australia such a great... Why do we all want to live in Australia? Because of that. It makes Australia the pleasant place it is. Just that largesse, that openness, you know. But I love... It's amazing how the media isn't like most Australians. Most Australians are cool. That's your choice. It's the media that hates Christianity. Not your average Australian, but that's another subject. But underlying his answer is the simple belief that it's all just a matter of choice. Mate, you've got your choice, and you know, I've got mine. And I call this view of religion, and I've made it up, and it probably won't go beyond this because it's hopeless, really. But I call it the Vegemite view of religion. You know Vegemite? Vegemite is a matter of taste. You either like it or you don't. And for myself, I think it's un-Australian not to like Vegemite. But that's another subject again. But here's the point. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It's a matter of personal choice, personal preference. It's the Vegemite view of religion. If it helps you be a better person, great. It's your choice. The problem, of course, is that not everything in life is about choice. Don't get carried away. There are some things that are a matter of life and death. It's not just a matter of choice. If you don't do them, unless you do them, you will die a horrible death. Some things are not a matter of personal preference. Here's an example for you. Have a look at this one. Unless you eat, you will die of starvation. Nobody in this room has got a choice. Ah, you might decide to eat Vegemite, or you might decide not to eat Vegemite. What you eat is your choice. That you eat, you've got no choice. Everyone has to. If you don't, you will die of starvation. Here's the most obvious example. Look at this one. Unless you breathe, you will die of suffocation. You've got no choice about this. No choice whatsoever. How about this one? Look at this one. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you think there's place for personal choice, preference? That's something Jesus said. Jesus said it emphatically. Look with me in your text. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, I am going away. And you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Look at verse 24. This is why I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus says there's no choice. Choice has been taken from you. And Jesus thinks this is more important than eating or breathing. See, breathing and eating will only keep you alive temporarily. It will only keep you alive, and if you eat Vegemite, by the way, you will last longer. But eating and breathing will only keep you alive temporarily. A day will come when you won't eat anymore. When my mom passed away, the last 3 days, she just stopped eating. She wasn't interested in food. A day will come when you will stop breathing. And you will want to breathe. You will wish you could breathe. But you won't be able to. It'll be taken away from you. And what happens then? What happens when you can no longer eat and no longer breathe? What happens then? Jesus says this: unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. That's what happens next. It's something more important than eating or breathing. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We are just going to concentrate on one sentence that Jesus said this morning. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. It's the most serious subject we have before us this morning. These are straight words, straight out of the mouth of Jesus. So first of all, unless you believe that I am He. The central teaching of Jesus Christ is that His identity is critical. Who He is of the utmost importance. Christianity is not just about the moral ethic of the founder. Christianity is about who is that founder. Not everyone thinks this. Mahatma Gandhi thinks that the identity of Jesus is irrelevant. Listen to what he says. Here is a quote. Gandhi says this: to me, He was one of the greatest teachers humanity ever had. To His believers, He was God's only begotten Son. Could the fact that I do or do not accept this belief have any more or less influence in my life? Is all the grandeur of Jesus' teaching and His doctrine forbidden to me? I cannot believe so. Those are the words of Gandhi. In other words, it doesn't matter who Jesus is. I follow His teaching. Well, Jesus thinks differently. Look again at verse 24. Jesus says this: I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. For Jesus, His identity is critical. Christianity, hear me, is not about being a better person. Christianity is about knowing a better person. It's different. You will die in your sins. There are very many sins. There's lots of sins in the world. We, as a human being, what we do is We kind of like put them on a table. What's the worst? What's the least? What's the least sin? Actually, I'm thinking of my wife at this point. Today, we've been married 21 years today, and she once came late to school. So that's the only sin I've ever known her to ever commit. And that's low. That's low bar. Okay. Maybe worse than my wife, you've told a white lie. That's not so great, you know. And then it goes up and up and up, and then there's like our society, racism. Right, well, that's a bad one. And I guess probably child abuse. Wouldn't you put that at the top? You know, we all rank sins. But according to Jesus, the great sin, the top of the pile, the worst thing you can do is fail to recognize who He is. Have a look what He says in verse 21. Look what He says. So He said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Now look what he says. He says, I'm going away, and you will seek me. Now, hold on a minute. Why does Jesus say that they'll seek him? We know that they hate him. If he goes away, they're all going, yeah, would you get on with it, please? And don't come back. You know, they're happy to get rid of Jesus. So why does Jesus say, I'm going away and you will seek me? What he's talking about is the Jewish hope for the Christ. The Jews were seeking the Messiah, the promised one who was to come from God. They were searching for the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus is going away, and what will they do? They'll keep seeking for the Christ. They'll keep looking for the Messiah, although as I read and understand, most Jewish people have given up on that because it's been so long. But that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, because you've not recognized who I am, you'll carry on looking for me because you don't know I am it. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. But look at what he says closely. You will seek me and you will die in your singular sin. He's not talking about all the sins that we commit. He's talking about the one great guilt that you will carry to your grave, the guilt of not recognizing who he is. That is the sin that will be strapped to your back when you die. You did not recognize who I am. And so it's critical this morning that we understand who he is. When Jesus says, I am he, what's he talking about? Why don't we all ask this question in verse 24? Look at the question in verse 24. Jesus says in verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now look at verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Now tell me if you don't think that's the right question to ask. That's exactly the right question to ask. And I want to challenge you this morning, will you ask that question? This morning, who are you? Who are you? And I know many of you are sitting here this morning and you've already come to an opinion. Fair enough. But even if you think you know, will you listen again this morning? Who are you? Who is Jesus? Look what he says in verse 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So who is he? Now that phrase, I am he. It's a bit of a, if you think about it, isn't it? It's a bit of a strange phrase, isn't it? What it tells me, it implies there's precedence. I am he. Who? Well, it obviously means you should know. I am he. Who? It implies precedence. Someone you should know. And bear in mind the context. Jesus is talking to Jewish people who know their Bibles. That phrase, I am he, should be familiar to the Jewish people in front of him. In fact, they do know. Look again at verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Now, if you just read it like that, it looks like they're asking, you know, who are you? But it's more than that. That phrase, the way they speak it, is actually shock. What they're doing is they're not just going, so who are you? No. What they're doing is they're going, what? Who are you? Like, as in, whoa, buddy, come again? You're not saying, you're not, are you? That's the question. Who are you? Whoa. They get it. They get what Jesus is talking about. And I'm going to show you what he's talking about. Here's what Jesus is saying. Here's our first passage from the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, Isaiah 41. This is God speaking. And this is what God says. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, Jehovah, Yahweh. That's why the Lord's in capital letters. The first and with the last. And here comes our phrase. Identical. I am he. God is saying that he is, I am he. God is saying here that he's, by the way, you see the first and the last, Alpha, Omega. The Bible says God is the Alpha and Omega. And the Bible in Revelation chapter 1 and many places in Revelation says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. But leaving that aside, look at what God says. I am the eternal God from the beginning, the generations. I am the first and the last. God says, I am the eternal God. I am He. Look at the next passage. You are my witnesses, declare the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that exact phrase. I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. What's God saying here? He's saying, I am the only God. I'm the eternal God. And here he's saying, I am the only God. I am He. Here's a third passage for you. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. Besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand, and I work. Who can turn it back? Now, I'll put it all together for you. Look at this. I am He is a phrase which God speaks, and it means this. I am the eternal God. I am the only God. I am the saving God. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus is claiming to be the eternal God, the only God, the saving God. And he does this in this passage in a number of ways. Look at what Jesus does in verse 23. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. What Jesus is doing is he's making himself absolutely unique. He's talking about his identity. And he's doing it in two ways. First of all, his origin. Look, I'm trying my best to be a South African. But I come from, trying to be an Australian. There you go. I just gave the game away. What I was trying to say is I'm trying to be an Australian, but I come from South Africa and I can't even do it in a sermon, you know, because I'm bound from where I come from. And Jesus is saying, that's my identity. You come from below. I come from above. It's my identity. It's not just my origin. It's my nature. Look at what he says in verse 23. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I have a different nature to you. You know, when you eat something really good, what do you say? The food was out of this world, which means it's amazing. It comes from another place. Or you know, the dress was divine. You know, what are you saying? It's of a different quality. It's a different nature. I keep looking my wife's back. Where are their wings? You know, what happened to your wings? You know, she's an angel. It comes to a different place. It's a quality. Jesus is saying, I am from heaven and I am of heaven. I am utterly a different identity to every other human being. Jesus is untouched, untainted by this world and its fallenness. But there's more. Jesus says he speaks from heaven. Look at verse 26 to 28. He's not just from heaven. He doesn't just have the identity of heaven. He speaks from heaven. Look at verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They didn't understand. He was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that everything he says is God. There is the mind of God. How will you know? What's going on, if I may speak reverently? What's going on in God's head? Well, who's to say? Ah, but Jesus comes and speaks. Now you know what's going on in God's head. What Jesus is saying is not just that I have a divine origin and identity. Every word I speak is in the mind of God. I speak just as God told me to, perfectly. Poor old Donald Trump. Poor old Donald Trump. I don't know about you, but I almost blush for him. Poor fellow. See, everything he said in the past is being exposed. Everything he said, you know, after three beers, and then he said, it's coming out to haunt him about women, racism. Oh, you know, when you run for president, what you're doing is you're inviting a giant searchlight to come and examine everything you ever said. You're inviting examination. And people are running around, reporters, and they're trying to dig up the dirty on you, you know. And they're thinking, oh, we once had Donald Trump at a Christmas dinner. I'm going to go over the tape and see if I can sell this to the media, you know. They're searching they're looking for everything that they can hold up to the whole world. And we're all laughing at Trump. It's been fun. But we're all hypocrites. You know we're all hypocrites. Let's just be honest. Have you never said anything derogatory about women? Ever? Never? Have you never used the F word? Ever? Never? Have you never lied? Ever? If you knew every word that I ever said, ever, you'd get up and walk out. Please stay sitting. Please don't go. Because if I knew every word you'd ever said, I wouldn't talk to you. What's the moral of the story? Don't run for president. No, no. No. The moral of the story is think how utterly unique Jesus Christ is. Think. Think. He never, ever said a wrong word. Ever. Ever, never, ever been convicted of sin. When he spoke, people hung on his every word. He was put up on a public trial, and they could find nothing wrong with him. Pontius Pilate said, I find him guiltless. 2,000 years, people have been studying Jesus' words. They've been trying to dig up the dirty on Jesus. Nothing has ever been uncovered. But don't kid yourself. Just because you're not running for president, don't sit there thinking, well, I got away with it. You haven't. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. They are shocking words. I have much to say about you and much to judge. Aren't those the scary? Do you want Jesus to say that about you? I have much to say about you and much to judge. See, we don't know what you said. You don't know what I said, but there is one who does. Jesus knows exactly what you've said. Your secrets are well known to him. See, the fact that Jesus speaks perfectly and without sin is terrifying news to us. Verse 26 ought to make you frightened. No wonder when the prophet Isaiah saw Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw Jesus. No wonder he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Jesus is not just from above, he's not just perfect in speech, but he has an amazing truth. The Father is always with him, always. Look at verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. My mum was pleased with me. Yes, I was her blue-eyed boy. I had hair, so I was a blue-eyed, you know, golden-haired boy, you know. And she often, my mumsy said, I made her happy. She said that, well, and you always make me happy. But she wasn't always with me. See, there's the thing. Little did she know. Yes. And besides, you know, even though she was pleased with me, there were things about me she didn't like, you know. But overall, I had a close relationship with my mum. She didn't know everything, which suits me fine. And I wasn't perfect, but she didn't know, so that's cool. And we had a great relationship. But look at Jesus. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus says the Father is with the Son every second of every day. Always. And the Father, even though he sees everything, is always pleased with the Son. Which tells me that Jesus is perfect. Absolutely perfect. It tells me that Jesus is God. Just that one sentence. For how can God be pleased with anything less than himself? Now, what do you think as I've been talking about these things? How's your thinking? What do you think? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Look at verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. I love that. As far as I can tell, there's no bioluminescence. Jesus is not glowing. As far as I can tell, he's not doing any miracles. There's no guitar. He's just speaking words. And I want to ask you this morning, as you've heard these words, do you believe that he is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the only God, and the saving God? Do you believe it? Are you convinced? Are you persuaded? Are you thoroughly convinced, absolutely sure about who Jesus is? Not brainwashed. I don't want anyone to be brainwashed with your eyes wide open and your brain revving in the red, thinking, Jesus says, I am Do you believe it? Are you convinced? If he isn't, who is he? Will you tell me? I'll be at the info point afterwards. If he's not, come and tell me, who is he? I'd love to know. But I want to close with this thought. Does it matter? Does it matter? Unless you believe that I am he, does it matter? Is it important? It will change your forever. Your forever hangs on what you think of Jesus this morning. Look at what he says. Unless you believe that I'm he, unless you do, you will die in your sins. Whoa. Now I'm going to go through some heavy stuff right now, but think with me. What is the absolute worst thing that could happen to a human being? What's the worst thing that could happen to a human being? Is it starvation? Oh, that's got to be rough. How awful it must be to starve to death. It's unimaginably horrible. Is it drowning? I was so sad. I read of a kite surfer drowned yesterday at a place in Geraldton that I've kited a few times. Very sad, very sad. What a horrible way to go. Is it cancer? Is cancer the worst thing that could? It's terrible. It must be awful. Well, let me tell you, none of those things are the worst thing that could happen to you. All of those things can only kill you. That's all they can do is kill you. Jesus says that the worst thing that can happen to you is to die unforgiven. The worst thing that can happen to you is to die unforgiven. Why? Because when you die, you leave your cancer behind. When you die, cancer doesn't go with you. You're finished. You're free from it. When you die, you leave your starving body behind you. You're finished with food. Can't touch you anymore. But if you die with unforgiven sin, what will happen? What will happen then? You carry it with you into God's presence. That's what happens. If you die with unforgiven sin, you carry it with you into His presence. Imagine playing in mud. And you're covered in mud. You've had a whale of a time. You know, why would you do that? I don't know, but my kids loved it. And you're covered in mud. You're filthy. Plus, I'm making this up as I go along. You cleaned out dustbins. You've been working in dustbins. And then you fixed the sewer pipes. You really have had a great day. You've fixed the sewer pipes. And you've been in sewerage. And you happen to cut yourself. And you've got a big wound with pus. And, you know, I'm trying to paint a picture here, okay? You are just in the worst filthy state. And then you go to Joondalup Hospital. And you walk into the operating theater. Hi, everybody. What do you think's going to happen? You've got nurses there we've got some here, got their masks on and their baker's hats, you know, and they've got bags over their feet. And there's doctors there who've washed their hands so they've got no more hair on them 100 times, and everyone's. And you've got an anaesthetist who's as clean, you know, he's bathed in Dettol for the last couple of days. Everything's pristine clear. And there lies the patient with his chest wide open, and there's all things that belong in there all over the place. And you walk inside and you go, hi, everybody. What do you think they're going to do? Oh, come on in. They're going to call security and you're going to get thrown out. And there's no point in you going, whoa, 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 hey, yeah, look, hey, I've had a long day. But I'm not as bad as Hitler, because he had leprosy. You're not going to be able to say, you should see my kids, they're even dirtier. You get thrown out. You don't belong there. If you die with unforgiven sin, you enter God's presence. You are contaminated. There is no chance you will be allowed. You will be thrown out. You might as well poke a bear. You have offended Him. If God has not forgiven you and you stand before your Creator, He will say to you, you did this and I hate it and I will never forgive you. That is what God will say to you. I will never forgive you. What are you going to do? Argue? Oh, no, it's your job to forgive me. Is it? Is it? Does he have to? What are you going to do? Pay him some money? Ah, but I brought something with me here. Well, is that what? What will you say? Actually, I know what you'll do. Because the Bible says this is what you will do. You will try and die. And you won't be able to. That's what the Bible says. If God is against you, who can be for you? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you go to Pinneroo Point, you will find at Pinneroo Point a whole lot of tombstones. Many of them say this, gone, but not forgotten. This is a lovely thing to say. How many of them, in God's eyes, say this, gone, but not forgiven? It's the tragedy of our day. Well, Dwayne, oh, this is so sobering. This is what Jesus says is the truth from God. You're not going to get this from the Herald. You're not going to get this from ABC. You're only going to get this from Jesus. And He says this is the truth. But I've got the best news. I don't want anyone to go home unhappy. I've got such good news for you. Because the same Jesus says this. What's the happy word? Someone pick me the happy word in that whole thing. Unless. Jesus is so awesome. Because what he's saying is this. You don't have to die unforgiven. Nobody here has to die unforgiven. You don't have to. You do not have to eat Vegemite. You do not have to die unforgiven. The happiest word in that sentence is unless. There is a way out. There is a way out. And the answer is to believe that I am He. And that's where I want to pause. What's the logic of this passage? I don't get it, Dwayne. So if I just believe who Jesus is, boom, I get forgiven. Why is God like that? Why do I have to, and I want to speak, why is God so dogmatic? Is it just believing something? Like at the gates of heaven, is there a theological test? And if I pass theology, I get in? Well, how do those things link? Why, unless you believe that I'm He, will I not have to die? Why? Here's why. Well, what is God doing on earth? Why is He here? Because Jesus has come to do something. That's why you have to believe in Him. Look at verse 21. Look what He says. I am going away. What's He talking about? Yeah, everyone goes away. Where are you going? Where I am going, He says, verse 21, you cannot come. Well, how about verse 22? So they said to them, will He kill Himself? Since He says He's going away, which is, if you can't see the irony there. No, Jesus is not going to kill Himself. You're going to kill Him. But look at verse 28. It's so clear what He's talking about. So Jesus said to them, verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. What's He talking about? He's talking about dying on the cross. That God is the God who died on the cross for you. That's why you have to believe in Him, because no one else has done that. The reason you have to believe in Him is because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took your sin. No, wait, let's put it this way. Jesus Christ died unforgiven in your place. Can you see it? Can you see why you don't have to die unforgiven? Because Jesus died unforgiven. Someone's already copped it. He died in your place. When you believe in Him, when you put your trust in Him, when you commit your heart to Him, you are forgiven. Let me put it to you another way. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Hear me out. The reason Jesus can say that is because He is the one who died in your sins. He died in your sins. He died. Think of those words we were talking about earlier. Jesus died in your sins, in your place. So to reject Him is to cut yourself from any hope of forgiveness, because He died in your sins. Either you will die in your sins, or He will die in your sins for you. This is what makes God God. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm He. And here, I do nothing on my own authority. I speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone. Now watch this. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Do not sit here this morning thinking, well, God is so harsh, but thank God for Jesus because He's a soft touch. Don't think like that. Jesus dying in your sins was pleasing to the Father. This is what the Father wanted. This is what the Father gives you this morning. The Father presents to you this morning his Son. It pleases him. When the Father looks down from heaven at us, he doesn't look at Dwayne and say, I can't wait to get him for what he said. He says, Dwayne, I would prefer my son dies than you die in your sin. It's pleasing to the Father. Can you feel the love? Good people, won't you sort that out today? It's a good day. It's my anniversary. It's a great day to sort these things out. Why don't you sort it out? Do you believe that Jesus is He, the one true, eternal, only, saving God? Do you believe that He came to die in your sin for you? See, look again at verse 26. I have much to say about you and much to judge. What? Really? Do you understand that He knows what you've said and He's going to judge you? So sort it out. In fact, look at what Jesus said. The last verse we'll look at. Look at something Jesus said. Jesus said this: come to terms quickly with your accuser. While you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, go for the out-of-court settlement. That's what he's saying. Today, why don't you just have an out-of-court settlement? Look, it's sunny. It's lovely. We're not in front of God. We're not at the judgment day when you die unforgiven. Today, you can just settle it. Settle it today. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.